illustration of climbing up a large tower that has water slides going off of it. And, you know, there's different ways in which we can look at the text and the passage that's in front of us, ways in which we can understand it. And we would call those the water slides. But what I wanted for us to do was to pause and just look at the view from the tower. Just look at the bigger message. And in some sense, I want to do that again today. But it's going to be a little more frightening for us. Because as we climb up the tower of Hosea and we look at this larger message, this what I think is a very aggressively sweet message. It's also scary. So imagine yourself walking up this large tower with the water slides going off. And now you've caught a glimpse of the view. Today I want you to look over the edge. And I want you to look at how high you are. And feel perhaps the fear of moving to such a height where it's risky. It's a very risky endeavor to go into such a space. And that's what Hosea is doing. Hosea chapter 3 has 5 verses in it. They're fairly short. We'll read through this. We're going to go through it in 3 ways. The first time we're going to look at this will be through the eyes of Hosea, the prophet who's called into this piece. And then the second time we're going to look at through the eyes of his wife and who his wife represents, and this being Gomer. And then the third time, we'll look at it through the eyes of Christ and perhaps really what this illustration is pointing us to and the larger relationship that God is inviting us into. I'm going to read the passage and we'll jump in. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, "Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lepheth of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So I will also be with you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or prince or without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come and fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Let's pray. And come thou fount, Lord. Come thou fount of your mercy, unqualified mercy, undeserved mercy, boundless mercy, Lord, that you have on the perfected work of Christ covered us in your garments of righteousness and declared us your beloved. Retune our hearts, Lord. Take the words of false adoration out of our minds, out of our hearts, off of our tongues, and bless us with words that exalt you and bring you praise. We depend upon you, Lord, for this. Help us to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Maybe a better illustration than the mythical water slide tower is if you've ever seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off, there's a scene in there where they're in Chicago and they get to the top of the John Hancock building and they get up on the glass and they lean their heads against the glass while they're, I think, well over 100 stories tall. I've been in that building. I've not done the Ferris Bueller's lean against it, but the dizzying effects of even, you know, timidly walking towards the glass wall, which is just like what it's in a translucent pretend barrier between me and certain death. And your body viscerally feels the pain and the consequence of, you know, what if this fails? What if, you know, what appears to be able to hold me doesn't? And there's this passage is moving us into a space like this. And one big suggestion I want to have for us in this is that love is not an emotion. It is an action. It is a choice that we make. And so we have to lean in upon that and look at the view. We can't stay back in the safety of the center of the building. It's calling us to the edge to be seen and to be exposed. So verses 1 and 2, real love is wise. Real love is wise. Through the eyes of Hosea. Now here's this guy, just for a recap for you. He has been called, he's the prophet from the northern kingdom. Remember, the Davidic kingdom was divided in two. Because of sin, because of internal trauma, because of family trauma, because of church trauma, there was a split. And it caused all kind of chaos in the land. We could go on and on about the pain and the consequence that sin brought. And so now here's Hosea in the northern kingdom of Israel. And you got Judah to the south, Samaria to the north, you know, Jerusalem to the south. These are the capitals of these kingdoms. And Hosea is proclaiming at the same time frame that Amos was. And part of the call on his life, the way in which he was to proclaim the always and forever love of God, was for him to move into a broken relationship. For him to lean in upon that glass. Infidelity. Go love a woman of harlotry. Gomer. And they bore children of harlotry, the text says. We talked about this. We looked at 1 Peter 2. And now in chapter 3. Infidelity has come again. Pain has come again. And the Lord said to me, saying to Hosea, go again. Betrayal has come. You leaned in upon that glass and it fractured and it broke and you fell down and you were injured in the process. And whatever code violations happened, whatever breaches of covenants happened, whatever boundaries were crossed where you said, we had a deal. We had an agreement. And you broke your end of the bargain. I'm embarrassed. This was a public humiliation. Remember, the context is, this is a fairly small community on how, you know, we think of like the metropolis of Atlanta. I mean, people know each other in this way, especially a prominent person like a prophet who's speaking publicly. For our context, you could think of any well-known politician, you know, Mayor Bottoms, or you know, someone who has the public limelight, and their life is exposed. And you look at the news and all over us, you know, here's this public figure whose marriage is falling apart. This is Hosea's world. Gomer has once again betrayed him publicly, and potentially derailed his career, his vocational livelihood, the injury that's brought to him. Go again and love Gomer. Go love her again. I mean, people would say, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? You know she's just going to do it again. I mean, you started this process and, you know, a leopard can't change their spots kind of language. And wouldn't you call that just foolishness? Wouldn't you call that a ridiculous endeavor to love someone again who you're pretty sure may hurt you once over? And the text is full of this. It's not just in Hosea. This goes on and on and on. Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and says, how many times must I forgive my brother? You know, there's these, you know, here I need to do this one time, two times. Do I have to do it seven times? Do I have to lean in upon that glass seven times till finally it's like, okay, that's it. Okay, one more shot and we're done here. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. I mean, the idea here is it's beyond your capacity to measure what again means. Go again. Love again. The prodigal son, if you're familiar with this passage, here is this son who wished death upon his family, the disintegration of his family, and the extravagant love of the father who goes and once again splits his possession and sacrifices what was well known in the community as the prized calf for the restoration of family. Are you kidding me? You're going to love again. Love looks foolish, but true love, true sacrificial love, is wise. This is what Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong, the lowly, the despised things, and things that are not to nullify the things that are. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God. Now, we all transgress over and over and over and again, right? We are repeat offenders. And Christ shed his own blood for our restoration. And Corinthians declares that is the wisdom of God. Now, in a protective world where we're trying to protect our financial resources, our emotional resources, our all of the things that are at our disposal. And I would say probably the emotional resources are the ones that are the most at threat, they feel like, in this. We would say that the wisdom would be to put a governor in upon that and set a boundary where we say, this is as far as this can go. But real love looks foolish. Real love says, go again. Love one who has shown their affections to another. Love one who is unlovable. In the beginning of this passage, I said, apart from Christ, we cannot learn real love. If we want to learn to love like this, we must draw closer to Christ. Ryan said this earlier as he talked about work. The difference between help from a non-Christian and help from a Christian is one draws from their own reserves. You cannot love this way. You can't love in a foolish, reckless, prodigal way in the wisdom of God on your own strength. Apart from Christ, we cannot learn real love. You never know how much a person loves until you know how much they suffer. I mean, that's what it measures. Love is not some emotional thing. It is action. It is sacrifice for someone else. Point number two, real love restores. Real love restores. And we're going to look at this through the eyes of Gomer. What does it look like for Gomer, who is the wife? And she represents, she is literally being loved, and then she also is representing the larger picture of the church and the people of God. Verse 1. Listen to how many times the word love is mentioned here. And the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Four times the word love appears. In the Hebrew, it's the same word every single time. Love someone who is loved by another. Love them as God has loved them. Now that's a very tall order. That is that scary view that we're talking about. You want to love someone who has injured you, and how should I do this? What's it going to cost me? It's that edge. It's that terrifying, beautiful view that's going to cost. It's an expensive love. And the type of love that they have been showing has been, the text tells us, is raisin cakes. And then this is to symbolize for us their visceral appetites, all of their longings from emotional, sexual, relational, vocational, they have been poured out apart from Hosea. They have turned their heart, Gomer has turned her heart away from Hosea. She has emotionally abandoned him. Go, love her as God has loved you. Loving is an emptying of ourselves. And we had this quote up here for a couple weeks. It was our first slide. It says, this is from Herman Melville, "If we obey God, we must disobey ourselves. And it is in this disobeying ourselves wherein the hardness of obeying God consists." It is so hard to go against our own longings, our own desires for protection. I don't want to go and lean in upon that glass. I don't want to move into a situation, because to love someone where it's not an exchange, where it's not, I'm going to help you as long as you make me comfortable, then I'm going to dispense of myself, to empty myself for your flourishing. I cannot do this apart from the power of Christ. Now look at verse 5, because this type of love has an end object in itself. It's not just loving someone so that you get hurt. We have a theology that we believe that Christ's work is perfected in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And those, all those pieces are important, because it's not just Christ's death. And we have a picnic table for a logo, and you know, the reason why is because we believe that the story continues on to the cross, and there is a trajectory that God is moving us towards, and that is the bride of Christ in fellowship with one another and with the Father. So there's a story that this is moving towards. Look at verse 5. What happens to Gomer? What happens to the people of Israel after they have received this kind of self-sacrificial love? Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. I don't know if you watch the timeline, but David's long since gone. David's not on the throne now. So what's being talked about here? It's by this singular act of love, by your ability to love your neighbor, by your ability to love someone who has gone against you, you affect an entire community. Let Gomer, let Israel be restored underneath the covenant kingdom of David. Once in David's family, fractured a kingdom in two. Brought wars, brought desolations. The Assyrians are coming in. Kingdoms are corrupt. And all of this, the consequence of sin, has made its way into lives and villages and all these things. And the proclamation here is, this kind of love brings unity. It restores families together. It restores relationships together. What you felt was irreconcilable, there is no way that this could be restored. This bridge has been burnt. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. No longer are they loving the raisin cakes. No longer are they loving the Baals. If you remember from chapter 2, verse 13, they've gone after the Baals. They've gone after all those temple idols. Therefore, I will allure them and draw them to myself, and I will change their name from not my people to my people. I will change their name from no mercy to mercy. And David, God will be their God, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. He actually changes our hearts. This kind of love, sacrificial love, brings the kingdom of God near. Where you work, where you live, and where you play. Not one of those is untouched by sin. Not one of those is untouched by brokenness. And not one of those is apart from the kingdom of God. Apart from Christ, we cannot learn real love. We love because he first loved us. Point number three. Love is shown, not felt. Love is shown, not felt. And this is really hard. Like this is probably the one I've been sitting on all week, because I mean, I don't know, HGTV, the Today Show, Twitter sphere, whatever it is, they're all telling me that love is a feeling that's coming to me and that I should feel love from things. But I can guarantee you, Hosea was not feeling love. He was not feeling affection. I mean, the command here is go love someone who has publicly humiliated you, who has betrayed you, who has breached the contracts. Go and love. No, not, he's not saying go and feel good about. He's saying go and purchase her. Why has he got to purchase her? Why does Hosea have to purchase Gomer? Well, her sin isn't just that she's gone after another lover. Her sin has gotten so bad that she has now most likely fallen into slavery. She slipped off the water slide and made her way not only from abandonment, but into a darker part of culture where now she is now in debt to sin. She is a slave to her own appetites. And Hosea is called not just to care for her, but to expense of his resources for her restoration to him and to the larger community as a whole. Let it be publicly known that I am going to be giving of myself so that this, which has been outcast, will now be proclaimed as whole. That which was broken is now made right. That heart, just like Olivia had, which was scribbled up and destroyed, and how can we make this heart right again, is made spotless and pure. Let it be known that Gomer is a whole, fully functioning, vital member of the family. In Christ, no matter what the slate says, no matter what the docket says, no matter what the criminal record says or what anyone says, you are spotless. You are whole. You have been purchased. Love her as God has loved Israel. While we are worshiping our own desires, Romans 5, 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. I might possibly dare to love someone who isn't risky to love. But God, the author and creator of the universe, demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid the price. He paid the ransom. He paid the rescue from slavery to freedom, to restore us, to restore the kingdom so that we might be one. Father, love them as I have loved them, that they might be one even as we are one. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Justified by his blood. This is the declaration on each one of us. All of us have those hearts, just like Olivia had up here. All of us have scribble all over them, and we can't get it off. But Jesus has ransomed us. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love does not envy. does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It does not go to Gomer and say, come here. Come on up here. I'll give you the mic. You're gonna tell everybody what you did. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Brothers and sisters, love is not a feeling. It is an action. And it is built exclusively on the perfected work of Christ. God is love. And we cannot love one another apart from Christ. And if we want to have real love ooze its way into everywhere that we live, work, and play, as we do word and deed ministry in the community, it keeps no record of wrongs. And it looks foolish. We look ridiculous. We are not protecting ourselves. We lean in upon the glass because Christ is enough. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. So these things, faith, hope, and love, we look to. But the greatest of these is love. Brothers and sisters, we should model what we see in Hosea. We should understand that we are all Gomer. We want to receive love. We want to dispense love. But apart from Christ, this cannot be done. Let's pray. O Christ our King, you rule and reign and defend us. You restrain and conquer all of your and our enemies. Teach us to trust your love, to live and flourish there upon it, and to dispense it to others. Teach us to live with boldness and to trust your mercies. And we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.